Well, here we are once again at the Christmas season. I guess it happens every year, doesn't it? One of the things that I like about Christmas is the jokes. Okay, is that weird? Oh, thank you, Katie. Thank you for affirming that. Thank you. But I have to share them. You can only do these once a year. If you try to do Christmas jokes at another time of the year, it just doesn't go anywhere, right? I mean, people look at you funny. So, got a few things to share with you. What do you call Santa if he's bankrupt? Saint Nicholas. What do you call Santa when he stops moving? If you like that one, Santa Paws. Okay. Oh, I only got like 15 more, so. What do you call Santa if he goes down the chimney when the fire is lit? Crisp Kringle. Aren't these great? I love it. All right. What do you call Santa if his reindeer run away? A taxi. Okay. I told you, I'm serious. I got like a lot more of these. So, what kind of motorcycle does Santa ride? A Holly Davidson? Oh, come on. Come on. My mother would appreciate this one a lot. What does an English teacher call Santa's helpers? You're going to love this one. Subordinate clauses? Okay. What do they teach at the North Pole Elementary School? Nobody even wants to guess now. I mean, nobody. The alphabet? Why does everybody want to hang out with Frosty? Because he's so cool. Somebody got one. Thank you. What do you call an old snowman? A puddle. Which reindeer is the most obnoxious? Rudolph? That was a good groan. On the groan meter, we got good. Okay. Dan Zachary's not here, but what did the bald man say when he got his comb for Christmas? Thanks, I'll never part with it. Yeah, I know. No heckling. Hey. Yeah. Let's pray. We're going to have an extended prayer time. Just kidding. That's what she just said, yeah. What do you mean not prepared? Took me forever to find these. I had to sort through so many pages of jokes and find the ones that are appropriate to share in church. Where was I? Oh, what do you get when you eat Christmas decorations? Tinselitis? They get better, I promise. Snowbanks, okay. Hey, you get... Okay. What do you call people who are afraid of Santa? Thanks, Cliff. Claustrophobic. What's a parent's favorite Christmas carol? Silent Night, everybody. All the parents know that one. Why is Christmas just like an office job? I guess you'd have to work in corporate at some point to understand this one. You do all the work and the fat guy with the suit gets all the credit. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. What's the best way to get a puppy for Christmas? Ask for a cat. Beg for a baby brother. Oh, yeah. Only once a year. I only get to use these once a year. Amen. All right. Well, now that we're all in an interactive mood, now I got chided for this once before, but the chiding didn't prompt me to actually change. So for the one who chided me, I'm sorry, but I just have to stick with this. We're going to have a little pop quiz again this morning. Now, I was chided because that's very sexist, because I was not including the moms. So I think the question was, okay, do you call it a mom quiz, or do you combine the two and call it a mop quiz? It doesn't seem to have the same pop quiz. See, anyway, okay, but a parental figure, thank you. A lot of this information, not the previous information, a lot of the information we're about to talk about comes from Dr. Norm Geisler, so I am deeply indebted to him for the what we're about to talk about. But a pop quiz, okay? Here you go. These are all true false questions or statements. True or false? Jesus was born in a manger. How many people say true? Raise your hand. Got a little murmuring there. Where was he born? Yeah, it's false. He was born in a stable, but he was laid in a manger, right? Some of the songs say that he was born in a manger. No, he wasn't born into the manger. He was born in a stable. Okay, I guess it's not getting any better. True or false? The Bible places great emphasis on the birth of Jesus. Anybody say true? Subjective? Yes, Doyle. Do you have anything that... I don't know. You had your hand raised. Yes, that's true. It was talked about in the Old Testament. But his actual birth... To be honest, it's really not very well emphasized. In fact, it's only, especially in the New Testament, it's only mentioned a few times. In fact, two of the Gospels don't even mention it at all. They just kind of assume his life, assume he's already started. Yes, but that's true, Cliff. You're getting ahead of the game, though. There's one in every crowd. The emphasis throughout is really on his death, not so much his birth. Now, his birth is important, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But really, the emphasis throughout is he was born to die. He came to die. He was a sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. The emphasis is on his substitutionary death, not so much his birth, right? True or false, Jesus was born on December 25th. False. That's right. Well, actually, we don't know. It could be. Probably not. What's that? They didn't have December. Oh, thank you. They didn't have December. We don't really know, but probably not. Okay. Some people have tried to figure it out. Some people coordinate with festivals of the Jews, and they figure that, you know, there were certain festivals that emphasized certain things, and so therefore he might have been born around those times because he fulfilled perhaps the festivals, the point of those festivals. But the truth is we really don't know. It's not recorded anywhere. We just don't know. At the right time, exactly. That's what God said. Why did we come up with December 25th? Well, it was actually chosen because it's the end of the winter solstice. Now, this was a celebrated pagan holiday because it's considered the rebirth of the sun, right? The solstice is when, this is a history class, or a science class now. The solstice is when the days are the shortest, the daytime hours. It's not that the day gets shorter, the day is always the same. But the hours of sunlight is the shortest because of the positioning and the, okay, forget it. So anyway, from that day on, the days get longer again until we reach summer, and then they peak, the hours of sunlight peaks, and then it gets slowly less and less until you hit the solstice again. And so they chose December 25th because it was sort of a time of rebirth, and so they just picked it. But it corresponded, too, with pagan holidays, and the church at the time liked to bring in a lot of people, and so they said, hey, you can come with us. You can keep your holidays. We'll just kind of add something to it and make it our own, and we can go on from there. It was adopted in the 4th century, the idea of December 25th being Jesus' birthday. And it was in response to a lot of the heresies that were coming around at the time. You see, how is it that we can understand this thing that God did? Okay, here you have someone who is fully God. Jesus, a second member of the Trinity, fully God. Whatever it means to be God, he is it as much as the Father and as much as the Holy Spirit. And yet you've got this same person who is also at the same time fully man. Whatever it means to be man, whatever manness is, he had it. He was both of these together at the same time. Somehow, it worked. God did it. But it's difficult to understand. It's difficult to explain. And so out of this, you have a lot of heresies arising, especially in the early church. They're trying to figure this out. They're trying to wrestle through this. And so you would have people that would deny, one, either that he was God, or deny that he was man, or they would somehow mix up the two or confuse the two, and you came up with all sorts of just a mess. And so at the time, the church had to come together and try to set this in stone. What is it that we really believe? What is Scripture really telling us? What does God want us to understand from this? What do we set down as this is orthodox? And so they came up with what they called the hypostatic union. Hypostatic. Now, that doesn't mean that you put on three sweaters and rub your feet on the wool carpeting, rug, shag carpeting. Okay. I'm sorry. The hypostatic union. What do we mean by that? Well, Jesus had two natures. Okay, so he had the godness, the God nature, and he had this humanness, this human nature. And they were somehow put together in this one person. And so you have these creeds that were published, the Chalcedonian Creed, or Chalcedonian Creed, depending on where you're from. They said that these two natures were united without mixture. So there wasn't some sort of an amalgamation. I mean, it wasn't like this where you put the two natures in a blender and turned it on and they got mixed up somehow. There was no mixture of the two natures. It wasn't that one was changed or the other was changed. They were both what they really were. You couldn't, at the same time, even though they weren't mixed, you couldn't really divide them. It wasn't that Jesus was like schizophrenic. It wasn't that he had, you know, multiple personality disorder. He was who he was. He had these two natures that somehow were together, but they were not the same, not messed up. But that's who he was. Can we fully understand that? No. That's why there were so many heresies that came out. That's why there was so much confusion. It can cause a lot of problems, don't you think? For example, here's one. How does this work together? We know God in his godness is omnipotent. And yet you see in the Gospels there's times when Jesus is weary. He's tired. How does omnipotent God get tired? So the issue was people were wrestling through these things. How is it that Jesus could know everything as God and yet at the same time not know the hour when the Father had determined that he would come again? And so we see these things now. Some people would resolve it by saying, well, that's a contradiction. Some people would resolve it by saying, well, you know, he just kind of turned off certain parts of his godness. Or they were limited or they were overpowered in some way by something else. And so you had a lot of people trying to understand it, trying to figure it out. It does get a little confusing. And yet, it's really important for us to understand. Why? Well, because Jesus is who He is. And He did what He did. And if He was not who He is, then He could not have done what He did. If we deny His manness, then He couldn't die in our place. It's really important. This is not something just that people just wrangled about just for fun. There are tremendous implications, and we'll look at those in just a moment. But here's one more question or statement. True or false, Christians should not celebrate Christmas. Wow, there's no, yikes. Okay, Cliff. Well, I guess it's one of those questions that, you know, there's no definite answer, is there? But I would say, well, why not? Just not the way that the world does. They've hijacked it from us. The church instituted it at a time when it was necessary to remind people of that Jesus was in fact human, that He was in fact born, that He was in fact alive, just like we are. They were trying to emphasize the fact that He was a normal human being. He had humanness. And yet the world takes those and divorces all that and removes all that. And so they take the holiday and they turn it into something that it's not supposed to be. And so I don't know that it's bad for us to celebrate Christmas. It's an important thing. But we should focus on the Savior and not the stuff. Not the savings that we can get on Black Friday. Oh, look at all this stuff I got. I only had to wait in line for 4 hours to buy this that we don't need. We've changed it. We've made it something that it should not be. I think we can celebrate Christmas, but celebrate the Savior and celebrate His life and His death at the same time. They're both important. We should not emphasize one without the other. And there's a lot of debate about that in Christian circles. And it happens with all the holidays, you know, especially Halloween. That's a big one, isn't it? But Christmas, should we not? Should we have a Christmas tree in our house? Well, that's a pagan symbol. Poinsettias, oh, they're pagan. It's always used by the pagans. Well, you know what? That's true. Easter eggs. All of that stuff was used by people who did not worship the one true God in the way that God had initiated. But that doesn't mean that those things are necessarily bad in themselves. A Christmas tree is simply a pine tree. Is a pine tree inherently evil? It's a tree. A lot depends on the importance that people place on that particular object. It's a difficult thing to think about. It's an interesting discussion to have. But I would also add this. Some people use photography for immoral purposes. Does that mean all photography is bad? Do you have pictures of your kids hanging up on the wall? Interesting to think about. So why not celebrate Christmas? We can still have holy days. I think part of the issue is people say, well, but, you know, we shouldn't remember all the festivals from the law. We shouldn't be bound to those things. Those things are just meant to keep us under. You know, we shouldn't be subject to those things. And yet, at the same time, we can still have special days. The word holiday is simply a changing of the word holy days. It's a different pronunciation. That's where it comes from. Last week, Adam talked to us about holiness, what it means to be holy. He said, holy is set apart, special, not common, not familiar. And God is certainly holy. And we need to hold him as such. Remember him as such. Keep that in the forefront of our mind, that God is holy. And so we have special days in our calendar, in our own lives. We set them, these days apart as something special to remind us of something. Just like we have communion once a month here. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we set apart one day a month as a reminder, as a time where we remember what Christ has done for us. We do the same thing with birthdays. We mark that every year. Some of us don't want to, but we do. We remember birthdays. We set those days apart as, in some sense, holy. Not the same way that God is holy, certainly. But it's a day that we just set apart to remember. Anniversaries. Could we not do the same thing with Christmas, with the birth of Christ? Again, not in the way the world does it. But as a day of reminding ourselves, remembering what God has done for us in the gift of His Son and the fact that He was man, just like we are. We just need to keep the right focus, as we should in all things. If you turn to Romans 14 very quickly, the Apostle Paul there is talking about celebrating various issues, like especially meat offered to idols. How is it that people should, not celebrating, but dealing with, how should people deal with the issue of meat offered to idols? Or even, how do you deal with special days? How do you deal with all these things that people were leaving behind? Some people were having a difficult time with not being so religious in their newfound Christianity. And Paul says, Romans 14, verse 1, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. For he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who eats does it to the Lord, and he who gives thanks to the Lord. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether you live or die, we are the Lord's. So don't stand in judgment. Someone might have a different opinion, and that's okay, as long as it's something that's not essential. And celebrating certain days or certain holidays or certain festivals is not necessarily an essential thing. It's not something that we look down on other people for. We don't not fellowship with people because they have a Christmas tree in their house or because they don't have a Christmas tree in their house. Just have to keep the right focus. What's the significance of Christ's birth? Why should we celebrate Christmas? Why is it that we should even consider this topic? Flip over to Hebrews chapter 2. What's the significance here of the fact that Jesus was in fact born as a man? Why is it important? Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Now, the writer of Hebrews, before we get there, the writer of Hebrews is trying to show that Christ is in fact God, that he's superior to the angels, that he's not just the run-of-the-mill prophet, he wasn't just some good guy, he was different. And that God was communicating to people through Christ in a new way, in a different way. And so the writer says, therefore, verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, So here it is. He's emphasizing again that Jesus was in fact human. He wasn't just some special creature that just appeared to be human. It wasn't God pulling a fast one on us. He became flesh and blood just as we are. Why? That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So why did Jesus become a man like us? Well, one of the reasons is he needed to be like us to free us from death, to conquer death and the devil. He had to be just like us. He had to be human, just like us. But he goes on. Verse 16, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So why did Jesus have to become man? Why did he have to be human? To relate to us, to help us, to understand, to give us something so that we can look at him and say, yes, he does understand what I'm going through. He understands. He's been there. He's lived it. And also to make propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means to satisfy. God had instituted sacrifices. When people sinned, they were supposed to bring a sacrifice to God, and the sacrifice only atoned, it only covered the sin temporarily. And yet here came the God-man, the perfect sacrifice, who didn't cover sin. He satisfied God, the justice and the wrath and the love of God even. By being the perfect sacrifice, he made propitiation for our sins, but he had to be man. He had to be like us for it to work. And not only that, he helps us in our temptation. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He knows what it's like. He experienced life. And so he understands. He needed to be human to be like us, to save us, to help us. What are we supposed to do with this? Well, I think one of the things that we could do, and I think we should do this in all things, is if there's a disagreement, we have conversation. We don't have condemnation. Now, I don't know who believes what about Christmas or Christmas trees. We're not going to take a survey about who thinks they're pagan and sinful and your house should be burned down if you have one and all that. But if you have different beliefs, if you believe something differently from someone else in regards to that, let's have those conversations. Let's talk about it. Let's try to understand it together, not stand in judgment over one another and condemn one another. That's not the way to handle it. God wants us to be together, not divided over things like this. So I think we need to have civil conversations. All right, moving on. What else? We should celebrate the whole person of Christ. The whole person, his humanness and his godness. I think oftentimes we emphasize the fact that he was God. But perhaps we need to also emphasize the fact that he was human. It should not be one to the exclusion of the other. It should be both. Together. And we can celebrate his whole life. Yes, this is a time where we remember maybe specifically his birth, where that's the emphasis, where he was born as a baby. And that line in that one song, Mary had to rock her Savior to sleep. Think about that. We emphasize his birth around this time. But we should celebrate all of it. all of his completed work, everything. And it's, I think it's a good reminder for us to think about the fact that he was human. He experienced life's circumstances just like us. Just like us. I think it's easy for us to just picture Jesus being like sort of this Clark Kent kind of guy, where he was really God, and he put his glasses on and no one recognized him. Which I never understood that about Superman. But here's Jesus, right? And you know, everybody knows, I mean, the people that are in on the secret, they know that he's God, wink, wink, right? Yeah, but he just kind of pretends to be human. No. He really was human. He got tired. He got hungry. He felt those things. He experienced life. Now, I know people can carry it too far because I've heard when I was in college, these, you know, wannabe theologians would have these discussions like, well, did Jesus have zits? Well, he was human, wasn't he? He went through puberty. I can't even say the word, puberty. Yeah, but he was perfect. He didn't have the sin problem in his body. Why would he have pimples if he didn't have sin nature? You know, like, oh, so pimples are a manifestation of sin. I mean, we'd have these crazy discussions. What? Anyway. But what's the point of that? If you flip over to Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews is trying to communicate some pretty powerful truths to us. Jesus experienced these life circumstances. He knows what it's like. He can relate to us. Look at what he says, Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He can relate to us. He has experienced those temptations, the things that we face. He understands. Verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Because Jesus was a human being, he understands, and yet he can help. And we can go to him and ask for grace. Ask for the mercy that we need. He understands. He was man. He is man. The God-man. And so, what do we celebrate? We need to celebrate the wholeness of Christ. The whole person of Christ, the whole work of Christ. Celebrate, rest in it, enjoy it. Encourage one another with it. Spur one another on. And there's a world out there that needs to understand that too, that needs to hear about the Savior and not just the stuff. What a great time to talk about it. That God became man to redeem man, to save man. Let's share it with the world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just amazed at your wisdom and your power and the way that you work things out. Somehow God became man. I don't understand. But I am certainly thankful and grateful for that. You made a way for us to be right with you by becoming like us and yet not like us, sinless, holy, to redeem us, God. So much of who you are is demonstrated in that very act. Your wisdom, your creativity, your holiness, your love. Help us, Father, to to remember those things as we celebrate Christmas, as we meet with family, as we meet with friends, as we get together in various places and parties and all sorts of things. Celebrations help us to remember you, to celebrate you and what you have done, to lift you up. And may we share this good news with the world around us. And God, we pray that many would come to know you even this season. In Jesus' name, amen.